We are continuing with the Ephesians series. It's called Trust the Process. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday. It's Mother's Day. We celebrate all our mothers in the house. Lord, I pray that you minister today. Holy Spirit, speak to us. I pray for the hearts to be softened and receptive to your Spirit and your Word. We thank you for the privilege of speaking, of worshiping you this Sunday. We thank you for the work you've done on the cross. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said, we're continuing with the Ephesians series, and I wanted to supplement what Pastor Brian's been speaking about, the series within the series within the series. And today's sermon is called Trust the Process. Trust the Process. So how many of you guys have been actually practicing love, submission, love, and respect, right? We submit to one another just by saying, yes, yes, I'll do it, yes. And you practice love by bowing to one another, right? I know not as many people have been bowing to one another, but love is long-suffering, and it takes a lot of patience. Love takes patience. And love takes, and we also submit to one another by respecting one another. And we respect by not showing contempt and not showing criticism by what? What are the three things? Is it true? What is what I'm going to say? Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary, right? So that's a summary of the past 2 months right there in one sentence, right? So we do all these things because these are attributes of a Christian life, right? Jesus has called us in his word to live with these attributes. And it can be practiced with anyone. It can be practiced with your spouse. It can be practiced with your friends. It can be practiced with your bosses, your enemies, your anyone. We are called to practice all these things, submitting to one another, loving one another, respecting one another. We are called as Christians to practice all these things with the whole world, not just our spouses, right? And I know many of you guys have been doing it. I know Pastor Brian throws up a lot of fun examples with Pastor Michelle on the stage, but I feel like none of them relate to me. Because I live in an alternate universe, and I don't fit the stereotypical husband and wife mold that the rest of the world gets to live in, right? I live in this alternate universe. So let me tell you what I have to say yes to, right? If you guys come to my house, I will likely be cleaning, right? I will likely, even this morning, you know, I had to prepare this sermon. I did all the laundry, and I cleaned as much as I could while preparing the sermon, right? I just love the feeling of cleaning. Nobody's with me, right? Just, it's therapeutic, it's satisfying, something about it, like I just love to do it all the time. So you know what my wife tells me to do? My wife says, just sit down and watch TV. And I have no choice but to say yes, right? So I say yes. I will sit down and watch TV. This is so difficult. She'll say, watch the NBA playoffs. It's on right now, right? Right? And so I'll say, yes, I'm a good practicer of the sermons. I apply what I hear. So my wife tells me, go just watch TV, watch the playoffs, don't clean. And I have no choice but I go, yes, I'll do this. Oh, another thing she asked me to do, you know, I bet nobody gets this one, right? This is my alternate universe. She says, just sit there and check your phone. Anyone get that one? Nobody, right? Except my alternate universe. I live in this universe by myself. She tells me to check my phone by myself. And then, you know, just to mess with me sometimes, you know, she knows I'm going to try to practice saying yes to all these a request because it's a sermon application. She's going to give me a question to make me say no, and it's going to kill me, right? So she'll say, TJ, I think we should have another baby. And I say, no, thanks. I don't care if Pastor Brian told us we have to say yes. I'm going to say no on this one. We already have 3 kids. I like to sleep. You know, no guarantee if we're going to have another girl. I got to say no on this. And, you know, my wife is an expert at, I can say no, But she, you know, my wife could read my mind. So she knows when I really mean no. She knows I'm going to say yes, but she knows when I'm going to say no. So what I mean by this is, you know, my wife has this special anointing where she could eat whatever she wants and not gain any weight, right? So sometimes she'll ask for nachos from Denny's really late at night. And I'm sitting there watching The Office, doing what she told me to do, watch TV in my pajamas. And she's like, TJ, let's go get some nachos from Denny's. And then even if I hesitate for 2 seconds, she already knows that's a no. I go, yes? And she knows that's a no. And so I'm like, oh, I don't really want to go, but I'll say yes. Anyways, okay, let's go get Denny's. And then she'll be like, wait, I don't think you really mean that, right? It's okay, you don't have to go. And then I'm like, oh, I'm so confused. Should I go? Or should I stay? I'm so confused. Like, she's in my mind again. I can't get out of here. Right? I call her Jean Grey at home. Because I'm like, she's always reading my mind. And this past week, criticism and contempt this past week. My wife's love language is words. So I've been trained for the past 8 years since we've been married to be really careful with what I say. Because if you knew me before I got married, I was a straight shooter, right? Whatever, just psh, 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 right? Didn't care. But I've been trained over the past 8 years to be really selective in my words. Is this true? Is this kind? Is this necessary? I've been living that for the 8 years. And I'm really thinking about, oh, should I say this or not? I'm like, oh, this is not true. This is not kind. This is not necessary. But she'll say to me, I can feel your criticism. I can feel it. I didn't say anything. I'm just sitting here. I'm just sitting here. Or sometimes I won't say anything, and then she'll say, your face is contempt. And I'm like, what? I didn't say anything. I'm not showing any emotion. How do you know this? How do you know that what's in my heart, right? She can read my mind. That's what she's doing. She's reading my mind. So all these things, submit, loving, and respect, these are really spiritual disciplines that we're doing. We're practicing spiritual disciplines so that we can live a life worthy of the calling as Christians. And we're called to live like this, to submit to one another, to love one another, to respect one another, but it's so difficult because we're called to do this, but in my heart, I don't really want to do it sometimes, right? We don't always want to do this. This is painful sometimes. We experience this often. We are doing all the right things, but deep in our hearts, we don't really want to do it. Or on the flip side, you're doing all the things you don't want to do, when you know, and you regret your decisions. You're like, oh, I regret doing that. I shouldn't have done that. It doesn't match with what my heart really desires. And Paul, who wrote Ephesians, knows all about this, because in Romans 7, he said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Right? This is a human condition, the condition of the human heart. And remember, we're three attributes of a human: the mind, the body, and the soul. This all comprises of to you, right? But sometimes the mind has a mind of its own, right? No pun intended, right? The mind, the body, and the soul, they all want different things. And sometimes so there's this conflict in our hearts. I do this, but my heart doesn't really want to do it. Or I do this, but my heart doesn't want to do it. We're conflicted. And it could lead to confusion because we don't know who we are and what we want. So the problem is, what we do doesn't match what we want. What we do doesn't match what we want. We're called to do all these spiritual disciplines, live out this life of faith. But in our hearts, sometimes we don't really want to do it. Yeah? So the question I would like to ask you is, what do you want? What do you want? Some of you may have an easy time answering this question. Some of you may have a more difficult time answering this question. But what I'm asking you guys is to look deep in the recesses of your heart and ask, what do I really want? What's my greatest longing? What's my greatest desire? And it takes some effort to know that in yourself. Because I believe your greatest desires, your greatest wants, your longings, this is who you really are. You're not defined by your job, or you're not defined by necessarily what you do, but you're really defined by what you love. Proverbs 4:23 says it like this. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from it. Your heart is the well from which your actions and behaviors flow. So oftentimes we think, oh, my actions and my behaviors don't match. I want to do one thing, but I don't do it. There's this conflict. And we think getting more information will solve this problem. And this is the Western or the Greek way of thinking, right? In school, what do? When you have to do well in a class, you study more, you get more information. Or how do we advance science? We collect more data. We get more information. We get more information to make better decisions in the future, right? This has been very successful in our country in this Western Greek way of thinking. More information, the better we do. We liberate ourselves. Education helps us grow, advance. Science advances, technology advances. This has worked for us. Getting more information has worked for us. And we think, as Christians, if we can get more information, maybe that can change my heart, and maybe that can change my mind, and maybe I can get my heart to match my actions if I can just get more information. And I think this is an issue in the 21st century church, because this Greek way of thinking and our Christian life, it doesn't match. We try to get more information, but it doesn't change who we are. Because when was the last time information changed you? We know we have to work out, we have to go to the gym, we have to watch what I'm eating, I know I have to do my devotionals. This is all good information, but it doesn't mean that I'll do it. And I highly encourage everyone to study, and to study the word, and discipleship of the mind is very important, but it's not everything. Because information doesn't change anyone. Say that to your neighbor. Information doesn't change anyone. We know a ton of information, especially with the internet in our hands, right? With our phones. We have a ton of information. It doesn't mean it's going to change you. It doesn't mean it's going to change you. Maybe we need an emotional reaction, right? Maybe we need an experience to change our hearts. And yes, an emotional experience can change your heart. But the issue with emotions is sometimes it's so fickle. It can change so quickly. One day you may feel motivated, and the next day you may not. You know, people will say, I'm just going to do what I feel. You hear that often, right? I'm just going to do what I feel like doing. I'm just going to go with the flow. And while you can do that, I'm just letting you know there's going to be days when you don't feel like doing it, right? And if you're going to build something of value, if you're going to do something worthwhile, it's going to take some time, and it's going to take you to pass through those emotions sometimes and say, even though I don't feel like it, I'm going to continue to do this, continue to build this. And so you can't solely rely on emotions only. It takes time to make a difference. So emotions are not sustainable. And they can't be relied upon alone, right? It's Mother's Day today. A lot of mothers in the house. Being a mom is tough work, right? It is tough work. And I guarantee you, ask your mom or any moms, there's going to be days when they don't feel like loving you. But you know what? They do. Because they have to. They power through those feelings. And they make a meal for you. And they clothe you and they wash you because they pass through those emotions. So maybe I need a combination of emotions and information. Maybe if I could just put that in a combo, right? Then I could combine those and then maybe I can be motivated then. Maybe I just need to read the right book. How to Grow as a Christian for Enneagram 1 through 9. That would be the bestseller right now, right? Because Enneagram is like the hot thing right now, right? Enneagram 1 through 9. Whatever you do, emotions, informations, or the latest books, you can try it all, but it's not going to change who you are. And many of you may be frustrated with Christianity or believe that it doesn't work because you're the same. You come to church, you come to church, you worship, you've read all the books, you listen to all the sermons, but you still feel the same. Your desires are the same. You feel like you really haven't changed. Yes, you may have a few new nice behaviors, but the core of you, deep down inside, you're the same. And what you're trying to do doesn't match the desire in your heart. The beauty of Ephesians, to me, is that it tackles this exact issue. It lays out the blueprint of how we are to change our hearts and our behaviors. Christianity is about inner transformation, not behavior modification. Inner transformation, not behavior modification. God is trying to change you from the inside out. And Ephesians gives us the answer. Are you guys ready for the answer? Say yeah. The answer that's going to change your life, change your heart? We've been studying it all year. Here's the plan. You need the Spirit of God. You need to practice your spiritual disciplines. And ultimately, you need to trust the process of sanctification. So let's tackle the first one, the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1, 17 to 21 says it like this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't change your heart to align with the will of God. You can get all the information that you want. You can read all the books, but you can't change your heart. This is a gift from God. I know when you start a relationship with somebody, they may be really excited and they may say, oh, I'll do anything for you, even though my past looked like this. I've changed because of your love, and now I'm a better Christian now. That's not going to work, people. I would trust more on their previous experiences, their previous habits, because only God can change someone. Love can't change. A humanly love can't change anyone. Only God's love can change us to align with God, with the will of God. So how does a person's heart change? It is the grace of God. It is through the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that one's heart can be changed and be aligned with the will of God. This power of the Holy Spirit, it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been given this power as sons and daughters, as an inheritance. It's available to you, this power, this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's called grace because God gives it to us. This is how we are to change our hearts. Christianity is not about changing your behaviors and trying to act better, but it is about inner transformation for God to touch your heart and change you. It is about the death of you, actually, and your ways that you've been living, and it's about the birth of a new you. It's not an improved version of you. It's the birth of a new you in Christ. Paul is saying in Ephesians, you have to die to yourself, all your existing previous desires, and all your longings, they have to be replaced with a brand new way of living. You are a new creation in Christ. It's not behavior modification, it's inner transformation. Yes, there is a list of things to do and not to do in Ephesians. And we're going to get to that. Because we're told, don't be evil, don't be angry, don't steal, don't use foul language, don't be bitter, don't be raging, work hard, don't slander. We're told that we have to do those things. And sometimes we think those are just behavior modification. We treat them like it's behavior modification. But Paul is not saying just stop those things. Paul is saying be changed from the inside out so you don't have to live like this. All those things that you don't want to do, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You've been given a new nature now. You have to act like a new creation. It's not a list of things to do and not to do. It is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, like I said. God does the work. It is grace. It is a gift from God. It is a divine effort, not a human effort. And you can't do it on your own. You cannot change your heart to align with the will of God on your own. It is grace. Dallas Willard, who wrote the book on spiritual discipline, is a very famous theologian. This is what he said about spiritual transformation. Spiritual transformation is different than behavior modification. If the inner stream of somebody's thoughts and feelings don't get changed, we will never get good enough at suppressing behavior to be transformed people. God wants to radically change you, not just improve you, right? So the first step in this process is to acknowledge that you cannot do it and that you need God in your life. Your actions and your behaviors will ultimately follow once your heart is changed. Or if not, it'll never be sustainable, right? You guys ever go to like work conferences? And you know, I'm a stormwater engineer, so I have to go to these stormwater engineering conferences for like a whole week. And all we do for the whole week is talk about stormwater, right? Now, I love stormwater, and that's great. But like you just get sick of talking about it, right? And then you have to talk to all these vendors, and they're buying you dinner, and they're really nice to you, but ultimately they just want your money, right? And you have to act nice to them. Hey, Bob, how's it going? How are things in your neck of the woods? Things are great. And you have to talk and be interested for like a whole week, and I go back to my car, and I'm like, oh my gosh, get me out of here. I don't want to talk about stormwater anymore. I'm just pretending. I'm just trying to do my job. But deep inside of me, it's not what I want to do. It doesn't match. You cannot sustain on the outside what is not true on the inside. And I believe that's very important. Transform the heart and the behavior will follow. You could do it for a while. You could do it for even a long time. But sooner or later, truth will win over fiction. And oftentimes people will say Christianity is hard. Christianity is hard. I thought this was supposed to be easy. I thought Christianity was supposed to be easy. But Christianity is really hard for me. And what they're really saying is they're trying to do all these nice things, but their heart doesn't match what they're trying to do. So there's this conflict, and it gets tiring. eventually. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 11 that this burden is supposed to be light. I know this is supposed to be easy, but it's so difficult for me. And what happens is you're just playing religion, and eventually it'll burn you out, or you'll practice legalism, and then it's just behavior modification. It's not about living a nice, kind life. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about the destruction of you so that you can be a new creation in Christ. It's about receiving the gift of grace to save you from the consequences of sin so that you may be a new creation in Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So then Paul continues. We go to our second point, spiritual disciplines. Ephesians 4:1 says it like this. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Therefore, live in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So what happens in Ephesians 1-3? Paul is laying out the gospel. He's saying, experience grace. Experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Know the great mystery of the gospel. The great mystery of the gospel that Paul talks about is that God had a plan for every single person since the beginning of time. And that mystery has only been revealed through Jesus Christ at that time. But God had a plan for everyone since the beginning of time. That's the mystery of the gospel. He's saying, Jew and Gentile, God had a plan for you. God loves you. Experience this grace. Then, therefore, live a life worthy of the calling. You have this power now. You're a new person in Christ. Not a better version of yourself. You're a new person in Christ. Therefore, you have to live like a Christian. All right, so what are the attributes of a Christian? Can we go to that list? These are the attributes of a Christian that come from Ephesians 4-6. Speak truth. Don't steal. Work hard. Share. Be encouraging. Don't be angry and bitter. Be compassionate. Forgive one another. Be sexually pure. Be generous. Submit to your spouse. Obey your parents. Work hard for Christ. This is all in Ephesians that we've been studying. But Paul is not just saying, just do this. He's not saying, do this alone. He's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, do this. Does that make sense? Experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, live and act like a Christian, exemplifying these values. This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, if you've ever been disciplined by me, I lead men's small groups year-round. What's the first thing I ask you guys to do? I just ask you, hey, do your devotionals every day. Do your devotionals every day. Just pray, read your Bible every day. It's very simple, 5-10 minutes. But what I've found from my experience as a pastor is that people don't do their spiritual disciplines, right? Even their daily devotionals, we've been Christians for a long time, but it's such a struggle even to do these basic things. So I tell them, just do the fundamentals. Just do these basic things. It's important that you do them. But whether you're too busy or too tired or too lazy, whatever it is, Paul is saying, therefore, you have to do these things because you've experienced the power of God. You've experienced grace. Therefore, you have to do these things. This is not optional. This is the command. God in your everything. God in your work. As Bishop Todd Hunter and Sung shared many months ago. God in your marriage. Like PB has been talking about for 3 months. Submitting to one another. Loving one another. Respecting one another. God in your parenting. It's coming up in Ephesians. It's the next passage. God in your church. The fivefold ministry. It comes from Ephesians, right? Be unified. Even though people have different gifts, be unified in your diversity. Serving one another. These are the spiritual disciplines Paul is commanding us to practice. And we're called to do these things because we have experienced grace, because we have experienced the Holy Spirit. It's a command. We do these when we feel like it, not we do these because I like this person. It's a command that God, as Paul has told us, we have to practice because we have experienced grace. And it's a discipline, so it's going to be a little difficult at first, and it's going to require a little sacrifice, and it's going to be painful, but it will be worth it. Because it leads me to my final point, sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the act or process of acquiring sanctity, of being made or becoming holy. Basically, it's the process of becoming more like Christ every day. It is a process, not a one-time event. It's a process. And so I made this flow chart. You guys like flow charts? Made it in PowerPoint, and then Heidi made it more beautiful. What do? First, you experience the power of God. That's what Paul tells us. Experience the gift of grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace you have been saved, not by works, but by faith, right? Experience the grace of God. Experience the mystery of the gospel. Become a new creation. And then in Ephesians 4, therefore, live like Christians and practice the spiritual disciplines. And then Paul goes into very specific examples of what those spiritual disciplines are in Ephesians 4-6. And then when you practice these spiritual disciplines, what happens? It invites the Holy Spirit in your life. It invites him. You don't earn the Holy Spirit, but you're creating an environment of inviting the Holy Spirit in your life. And then you're back to one, and then you just keep going. It's like the Brian McKnight song, Back at One. Right? One, experience the Holy Spirit. Two, therefore live like Christians. Three, girl, it's plain to see. Just do your spiritual disciplines. And four, repeat steps. One, two, three. Five, make you fall in love with him. If ever I believe my work is done, then I'll start back at one. It's a cycle. And what happens if when you incorporate this rhythm in your life, it becomes a part of you, right? Yes, grace is an unmerited gift from God, but you can create an environment to invite the Holy Spirit to move in your life. And these rhythms, as you keep practicing this, it'll make your heart align with God's so that what you want is what he wants. You're curating your heart so that you can be attentive and intentional about what you want. And you just keep practicing this. You do your spiritual disciplines. Submit to one another, right? Love and respect one another. You keep doing these spiritual disciplines. You keep practicing the word of God, reading his word, praying, worshiping, giving thanks. Not as a to-do list. This is not a to-do list. Or to gain more knowledge. But the goal of the spiritual disciplines is to open your heart to God and allow the Holy Spirit to come. It's an invitation. Then you just do it over and over again. And that's sanctification. You're recalibrating your hearts, allowing the Holy Spirit to change. The spiritual disciplines, you say, oh, I'm going to do my quiet time devotionals 5 days a week, and you create these rules in your life. Those rules are trying to help you, and they exist to help you. You don't exist for those rules like you have to do them. They're trying to help you become sanctified. eventually you keep doing this and it just becomes a part of you, right? And you don't need the rules anymore. And you guys have all practiced things. You guys do sports and music and all sorts of things. It takes practice and it takes dedication and discipline. Same thing with Christianity. You have to practice the spiritual disciplines, invite the Spirit of God. God shows up, therefore do the spiritual disciplines, and you just keep going. You just keep going. And this is sanctification. By forming good habits, you position yourselves in the path of grace. This is what Dallas Willard says. Grace is not opposed to effort, but earning. You can't earn God's grace, but you can at least try to receive God's grace. You can create an environment that you can receive God's grace. If God's not moving in your life, we have to create an environment to receive God's love. So I say it's like your heart. Your heart is like a compass, right? Your heart is like a compass. And what we're trying to do is through the spiritual disciplines, we're constantly calibrating our hearts. You're calibrating your hearts and allowing the Holy Spirit to take over, and then so that it will point you north or towards the kingdom of God. You're calibrating your hearts towards the kingdom of God. That's what we're trying to do. And then one day it'll match. Your heart and the kingdom of God, it matches. Your desires will match with your behaviors, and then it becomes inner transformation. It's not about self-improvement or self-awareness. Those are all good and great. But ultimately, those are tools to help you experience God. It is your heart. Your heart won't change without the Holy Spirit. You keep calibrating your heart. You do the spiritual disciplines towards the kingdom of God. You do it every day. And then, bam, one day, it's inner transformation. It just becomes a part of who you are, and you're just doing it. You don't need to remind yourselves all the time. You're just living it. And that's the goal, to align your heart with the kingdom of God. You know, we have this mission statement at our church. Most people feel weak in their faith and alone in their lives. That's why we banded together to form Echo Church, where you can belong and become the person God intended you to be. And my favorite line in this mission statement is, become the person God intended you to be. Why is it my favorite? You know, some people call it calling, or sometimes we like to use the word, phrase, vocational credo. You know, whatever it is, I like to help people find their place in God's narrative, or find your place in God's story. Because what part of the kingdom are you building? Because once your heart aligns with the kingdom of God, everything you do, even the most difficult of situations, even the most difficult of tasks, if your heart is aligned with the kingdom of God and it's a deep desire and it becomes a deep longing in your heart, it doesn't feel difficult anymore. In fact, you may actually enjoy it, and you may actually say, I'm full of joy, even though this is it's a difficult situation. You know, I talk about my job often when I'm preaching. And I enjoy my work. I enjoy work. I do, like I said, I do stormwater stuff. Stormwater. I clean up stormwater. But there was a time when I didn't really like work, because you have to deal with all the bureaucratic things that any other office has to deal with, right? You have to deal with those TPS reports that you don't want to fill out. And I have to approve everyone's reports, right? It's like annoying, and I don't want to, it takes the life out of work. But you know when my view of work changed? My view of work changed when I started going to seminary and I started learning more about God. And I started inviting the Holy Spirit into my heart. And then what I realized is that everything I do is for the kingdom of God. Everything I do is for the kingdom of God. The money that I make through my job and I give as an offering, I am building the kingdom of God. The family that I'm raising through this job, I am building the kingdom of God. The stormwater quality technology that I am advancing, I'm building the kingdom of God. The people that I'm ministering to at work, I'm building the kingdom of God. Everything I do aligns with what I want to do, which is build the kingdom of God. It doesn't feel like work anymore. It doesn't feel like toil anymore. You know, I'm pretty busy. My schedule is very packed. I wake up really early. And I'm tired. But, it's a different kind of tired. It's just a very satisfying tired. Because this is what I want to do. This is what I signed up for. Yeah, I lead a men's small group. I meet with them every single week, and I've been meeting with them for 4 or 5 years every single week. Because this is what I care about. This is what I want to do. But this is how I build the kingdom of God. And I want everyone to experience this burden that is light. And my joy actually comes when that revelation is unearthed in you, so that you can answer the question, what do I want? What do I want? It's a simple question, but very difficult to answer. And if you can answer that question, then maybe your behaviors and your desires can match. Like I said, you're not defined by what you do. You're not defined by your job. You're not defined by what you know. You're defined by what you love. And we're all trying to calibrate our hearts towards the kingdom of God. So what's the best way to jump into this Ephesians sanctification cycle? We need to practice our spiritual disciplines. So today we're going to worship. We're going to respond by worshiping, and we're going to have communion. We're going to sing, and we're going to be reminded that Christ's work was enough and that he's faithful to complete it. We're going to trust the sanctification process. So I want to invite the worship team back up. And here's what Ephesians 5 says, and this is the passage right before submitting to one another. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? How can we help prepare ourselves for these spiritual disciplines? You just worship. You sing songs to the Lord. You know, sometimes it's hard to pray because we don't know what to pray for. Sometimes it's hard to read the Bible because we may not understand the context, but we can all worship. We can all give thanks. It doesn't take skill to give thanks. Worship helps you focus. Because worship, I like to call it the imagination station. This is where you incubate your love for the Lord. This is where your longings become aligned with the Lord. Everything you do will be bent towards the kingdom of God. This is where worship, it is through worship that we know what we want to do. And this is what I encourage you to do today. We're going to take the communion, but I also encourage you to worship with all that you got. Fight through those emotions. Fight through those feelings. We're going to worship today. We're in the house of the Lord. We're here to worship, guys. And through all this, through the worship and through the spiritual discipline of taking communion, the most important thing is we are inviting the Holy Spirit to minister in our lives so that we can be changed from the inside out. Amen. So the table of the bread is now ready. It is the table of company with Jesus and all who love him. So come to this table. You who have much faith and you who would like to have more. You have been here often and you who have not been for a long time. You who have tried to follow Jesus and you who have failed, come. It is Christ who invites us to meet in here. How great is our God? How great is our God? Lord, thank you for the gift of grace. It is because of your grace that we have the privilege to live this life that you have called us to. Help us to develop habits that invite your spirit rather than grieve your spirit. Give us the strength to fight through and develop rhythms that make your spirit sustainable in our lives. Be with Echo Church this week as we learn to worship and give thanks. Open the eyes of our hearts because we want to see the revelation of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.